if you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 as we begin this chapter. It's a most wonderful chapter in many respects, especially the first 19 verses in the introduction and then Daniel's prayer. And then the last part from verse 20 to the end, 20 to 27, is probably one of the most debated passages of Scripture in all of Scripture. Close to Revelation in the debate, but at any rate, we'll get to that in due time. But there's some wonderful things for us in this earlier part of the chapter that I want us to look at and be introduced to tonight and continue to look at in the next week or two. When Daniel is praying here, Ian Duguid titles this section, Praying in Darkness. Certainly is a dark time in the history of Israel. They're still in exile. There's maybe the beginning of a little light, dim beginning. But his prayer helps us to think about how to pray in a period of darkness. But it also addresses a couple other questions that sometimes come to our mind. Some people would ask the question, if God is sovereign, when you're wrestling with the sovereignty of God and how it impacts all of your life, if God is sovereign, why pray? And he's going to do his will. He's going to perform his purpose. If God's kingdom is going to come, why do we need to pray? Or why did Jesus teach us to pray, thy kingdom come? Along with that, and so we have a struggle with God's sovereignty in prayer, in relation to prayer. We also struggle sometimes with God's omniscience. Douglas Kelly has that book of his, which is titled, If God Knows, or maybe already knows, If God Knows, Why Pray? And I might add another question to have those kind of percolating in your heads as we get into this particular text is, if we have a promise of God, and we know that promise, it's clear, and that promise is already beginning to be fulfilled, why pray for God to keep his promise? Well, that's the situation Daniel finds himself in this particular setting. As he's beginning his prayer to the Lord, he's in a situation where he knows God's sovereign, so why pray? He knows God knows all things, so why pray? More than that, he knows the promise of God is beginning to be fulfilled. And yet he prays for God to fulfill his promise. And so there's some very important elements in his prayer that are that are significant for us. And so I want to read tonight the first three verses and have us spend some time thinking about these things. And as I did this morning, I'm using the New King James Version because I really like the way it handles these verses in particular, better than the New Internet. And the ESV is pretty good on these, but and the NIV is just fine, but I don't like it so much in what these have to say. So let me read these three verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, or scrolls, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And so we have this, the setting of Daniel's prayer. There's about six or seven things that I want to draw to your attention out of these three particular verses. The first is the time of his prayer. It's in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. That's some of your translations, Xerxes. It's not the same Ahasuerus that we find in Esther, or other translations, Xerxes. It's not the same one, because that would come a little later in the history of the Persians when Esther would come to the throne and deal with that particular king. But this is obviously Darius's father. And when we read that it happens in the first year of Darius's rule, we know that this parallels or happens in the same time period as all the events of Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel 6, if you remember, is the event of the lion's den. So in Daniel chapter 6, I didn't look up this ahead of time, but the events of Daniel is in the first year of Darius's rule, when he came to power, and it's the same time period that Daniel is making this prayer. Turn to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. We have a parallel thought here in Ezra chapter 1. So in Ezra chapter 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and remember Cyrus and Darius are the same person, at least I and other commentators have taken it that way, different names of the same person. But now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, and then follows the proclamation, which was basically the restoration of Israel to the land. So we come back to Daniel chapter 9. The timing of his prayer is in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the first of the Medes and the Persians who took over and conquered Babylon and took over the reign of the Chaldeans. I think when I said Daniel 6 in the lions, then I meant Daniel 5 in the writing on the wall. That's the same period. It was the Belshazzar when he was conquered that night by the Medes and the Persians. That's when Darius became ruler over the empire. And if we continue to look at these first three verses, after citing the time frame of this particular prayer, it says, I, Daniel, understood by the books or the scrolls or the scriptures the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Here we have a very significant element to Daniel's prayer. His prayer is the foundation of his prayer is the word of God. He prays because he sees the truthfulness, the validity, and the power, and the truth of God's holy word. And it's interesting looking at this particular thing. Here we have Daniel looking at the writings of Jeremiah just a couple generations before, a few generations before. And he's looking at those as the canon of scripture, and he's reading the scriptures, and he's basing his prayer and the manner of his prayer on the word of God. And it's very instructive for you and for me as we think about our prayer lives and as we pray and meditate and call out to God. One of the things we must do is have the foundation of our prayers be the word of God. The truth, the character of God that's described in that, the promises of God that's described in that, the purposes of God that's described in that. Daniel models for us the attitude that we should have. Our concern isn't merely to make our request known to God. We are to do that, but we are to be concerned with the panorama of the work of God that he's accomplishing, which Daniel would get from the writings of Jeremiah. So the key in our prayer is to base them on an appreciation for what God is doing and what God has said in his word. A third element of his prayer is that he bases his prayer on the message that he receives from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, what message was that? Well, if you turn to the prophet Jeremiah, what he would have had in mind and what he talks about here, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. Here we have the word of the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment of hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. And then just one other part of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So we have Daniel reading in the prophet Jeremiah, and he's reading about the fact that 70 years are planned for the captivity of Israel, and then they'll be restored to the land. And he's beginning to see this fulfilled. Daniel was brought to Babylon as a young man, maybe a young teenager perhaps. There were two deportations before the destruction of Jerusalem, one deportation in 605, another deportation in 597, and the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. And so Daniel was probably taken in one of the two earlier deportations to Babylon, and again, perhaps a young teenager at that time. So we're looking at Daniel at this point in his life as in his 80s. He was in his 80s when he was thrown in the lion's den. But he's beginning to see the fulfillment of this promise. And the timing of it, there's a lot of debate on the timing of this particular thing. If the 70 years starts at 605, that 70 years brings us to 535, so a few years after Darius comes to power, which is possible. There are those who think that's the case. Turn to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. So 2 Chronicles 26, 22. Let's see. No, I said 26, didn't I? 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord of God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So if we take it, the first deportation is the beginning of the 70 years, then we have a few years after Darius comes to power, he makes this proclamation and sends them back, and it's the beginning of the building. Well, if we turn to Zechariah 1:12, there's a slightly different opinion that's presented. In Zechariah 1, verse 12. If I could turn to the right book, it would be better. So in Zechariah 1, verse 12, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And there are some who interpret this that in the time of Zechariah, the building of the temple was completed. And so if we, which was 515, and so if we take that 70 years, then it goes back to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Now, whether we get it right or not, it's not too terribly crucial. But what is crucial is that Daniel, as he's about to pray this prayer, is praying knowing God is fulfilling his promise. And yet he still prays for God to have mercy on his people. He still prays for God to have to fulfill his promise. A fourth thing we see about his prayer is, or at least to reflect on, is what was the reason for those 70-year captivity? Well, again, we have to go back to 2 Chronicles to get an idea, to get the statement of that among other places. But 2 Chronicles chapter 36 again. In this case, verse 20. Where it says, "And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." It was part of the Mosaic law that they were to have a Sabbath year every 7 years. And it had been, that practice had been abandoned as long ago as the reign of Saul. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 35, if you happen to still be there, it says, "The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem." Josiah was one of the latter kings of Judah. So it had been basically 490 years since they had given the land a Sabbath. And so the 70-year captivity was so that the land could experience its Sabbath that the people of God had ignored for 490 years. And so the 70-year captivity, it wasn't just an arbitrary 70 years, as though God said, I wonder how long I should put them into captivity. It was because of their sin, a specific sin, that God sent them into captivity so that the land might be restored. And what's kind of interesting, just as a anticipation, is at the end of this chapter 9, there's going to be another 490 years that God is going to ordain. And in that 490-year period, toward the end of it, the atonement would be provided for the sins of the people in the Messiah. So we have the reason as he's about to pray. So what would weigh heavily on him is, on one hand, God is fulfilling his promise. On another hand, the people had sinned tremendously. And God had righteously punished them in that 70-year captivity. But there's another aspect of his prayer as we reflect on it is, his prayer is specifically a fulfillment of a prayer of Solomon. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 46 to 48. Or no, we're going to read a little bit further than that. 1 Kings 8, beginning at verse 46. This is at the a prayer of Solomon. And beginning at verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. And grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant, and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And so this prayer of Daniel is a deliberate and specific fulfillment of the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. So it's not just kind of an arbitrary thing, but Daniel is offering this prayer, and in a sense it's not a new prayer, it's the fulfillment of what Solomon prayed would happen, and he repeats and utters some of the very same words that Solomon used in his prayer. But then we come to the intensity of his prayer, which we see in graphic way in verse 3. And this is specifically why I like either the ESV or the New King James Version. It says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And some of the other translations have that he looked to the Lord, but this particular phrase I think is so wonderfully significant. He turned his face to the Lord. In the Aaronic benediction that I pronounce on Sunday mornings, what is it that I pronounce and promise and pledge on behalf of God? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The blessing of God through Aaron is that God would turn his face toward you. And it's the anger of God that that causes him to turn his face away from us. And Daniel, as he's about to pray to the Lord, he turns to his face to the Lord. In the Exodus 20, when it's the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the first command is, you shall have no other gods before me. That is, you have shall have no other gods before my face. He alone is to be the one that's before your face. No other God. And here we have this wonderful action of Daniel, that turning away from his sin, he turns his face to the Lord to gaze on his beauty, to gaze on his character. And it says that he sought the Lord. How did he say the Lord, the Adonai Elohim, two wonderful great names for the Lord, his power and his majesty. And how does he seek the Lord? In prayer and supplication. The first word is a more general word for prayer, that he seeks God in prayer. The second word is more of a much more specific word that has to do with making specific pleas to God for mercy. And so as he turns his face to the Lord, he seeks the presence of the Lord and he cries out to him in prayer and in supplication and pleas for the mercy of God. And then he demonstrates the graphic nature of his repentance and what he desires for the people of God in his prayer, that's in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. All signs of mourning. Signs that demonstrate the character of his heart, the grief that he has because of his sin and the people's sin. And it's not that we have to follow these three elements in a slavish kind of way, but yet at the same time, when we're crying out in repentance, we need to humble our hearts. We need to, as it were, at least spiritually put ashes on us in mourning for our sin and rend our clothes and wear sackcloth, signs of mourning and repentance. And so we come back to think about maybe some of the questions that we began with, and thinking about the motivation that gives the passion for Daniel in his prayer is, for Daniel, the question is, it's not if God is sovereign, why pray? It's because God is sovereign, I will pray. It's not his promise is beginning to be fulfilled, so why pray? It's because God has made a promise, I will pray. And he sees the judgment on Babylon. That was sort of the trigger for Daniel. It's not a new prayer for him to pray for the blessing of Jerusalem. That was the whole thing that got him in trouble in Daniel chapter 6. Is he had his windows open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem for God's blessing on them. So he prayed for this to happen. Now he's beginning to see the promise being fulfilled. And so you'd say, well, the promise is being fulfilled, so I don't need to pray. No, Daniel says, because the promise is being fulfilled, that's when I need to pray. That's when I need to cry out to God. And it's very important lesson for you and for me as we think about our prayer lives. It's the promises of God that drive us to prayer. And we could think of a number of different ones. Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6 said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And so when you're going through a time of doubt or turmoil or unsettledness in your life, what do you take? You take the promise of God that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, and you cry out to God and claim his promise. It's because he's promised that you can pray, God, finish your work in me. Complete that work. Not many of us would add the portion, whatever it takes, but ultimately, whatever it takes, finish your work in me. Later on in Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Well, there you go. There's a promise. If in your anxiety you cry out to God with prayers and supplications, then you pray, God, do what you've promised. Bring your peace to guard my heart and soul in Christ Jesus. Do what you have promised. In Psalm 23, we're given the promise, at least in the words of the psalmist, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As we go through the psalm, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because he is with me. His rod and staff do comfort me. In the time of darkness and unrest, you cry out to God. You've promised to be with me, to walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Do as you have promised. God has promised that in the new heavens and the new earth, he will wipe away every tear. That there will be no more sorrow or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. You cry out to God in your time of distress, Lord, fulfill your purpose. Bring us to the new heavens and the new earth. Pray the Psalms. The Psalms speak to God in great intimacy and in ways that you and I would not be able to do on our own. But you can take the Psalm and pray it to God and cry out to him. It's his word. It's his inspired hymn book that he's given to you to pray. So when Daniel prayed with passion, he prayed with power because he was praying God to do what he had promised. When he was seeing the promise already being fulfilled. When you see God's promises already being fulfilled, that's the time not to quit praying, but to pray even harder for God to accomplish his purposes. You and I see in Daniel a great, I think, motivation and a pattern and a help to us in enhancing our prayer life. It's not because God is sovereign that we question whether we should pray. It's because God is sovereign that we know we must pray. And we have absolute boldness to come to the throne of grace to find great mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Because God is on the throne. And he uses our prayers to accomplish his will. May you and I be such prayer warriors, prayer people in our lives. May our prayer life be enhanced as we reflect on Daniel and his prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful chapter. Thank you, Lord, that you used the prayer of Daniel to fulfill your will and to accomplish your purpose. May we see in him an encouragement in our own prayer life to pray with boldness because we know who you are. We know your word. We have the promises of your word. May they give us confidence and boldness not to shrink back, but to know that even in the fearfulness of the future, we have great confidence because we know you. May you help us in that regard in the days ahead and in the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.